Good morning. We are delighted to be back with you. It was in the month of June that we were here. And so to have you have us back is great. I've got three sermons, so it looks like just one more visit. So there you go. As I said last June, I lived in Gosnells for 5 years. In just off Verner Road, Robina Street, I think it was, and went to school at Armadale High School. Caught the steam train every morning from the. It was a steam train. In 1874, it was a steam train. Since we were here, 2 weeks ago, I was in India, which was an experience for me. I'd never been to India. I had many invites, but they were never followed through. And so this guy nailed me to the wall and did three preaching seminars. About 320 pastors and leaders attended, and that was a great experience. Very interesting place, India. Learned a lot of things. Learned that this means yes. Do you love Jesus? have I got the wobble right? You mustn't move your shoulders. Have we got an Indian here? Come on, just stand up. Do you love Jesus? I think there are 1.4 billion people that live in India. Wow. Incredible nation, dominated by Hinduism. Yeah, yeah. The Saturday that I was there, went to a country church. It was interesting. They had a water baptism in a septic tank. An empty septic tank, except there was water in it. And here was an Hindu man that was expressing his faith in Jesus Christ. Water baptism is like sort of optional for Western Christianity, but in India it's the mark of following Jesus Christ. So that was terrific. Next week I am preaching in Łódź, Poland, doing a seminar on the Saturday on the Second Coming, and then preaching at Łódź and a place called Bydgoszcz, something or other, the following week. Since we were here, we had a holiday on the Gold Coast where my wife had a heart attack. Could have killed her. In fact, both the GP that we have and the cardiologist that we went to see said, well, you're still here, you survived, which becomes very sobering. But thank God for medical science. Thank God for first responders that came on push bikes, only in surfers. You know, so these guys rock up with all the stuff on their backs, and less than 2 hours after the attack, my wife is recovering in the cardiac ward, having had a stent in her heart, and doing very well. And you'd never think that this morning, would you? You know, how well and confident and bold you spoke. Wow, I thought you can just keep going. Yeah. There is therefore now. Yeah. No. Zero. Zilch. Not one skerrick of condemnation in Christ. I'm just getting used to the sound system and to you listening to my voice, so you can understand my Adelaide accent, can you? Is the microphone happening all right? Good. What a nice lady you are, Bethwyn. Has Rod? Brad? Yes, Bill? Rod. Is he okay? He's not here today?
No, he's a little bit unwell.
Yeah. Yes. Rod's having some sort of digestive problems. So why don't we pray for him right now? Yeah. We haven't got to ask you, Lord, to be with Rod, because you're the omnipresent God. Yes. You are there with him. We thank you for all that he is and all that he's going to be. And Rod, we speak healing over you. Lord, remember how you sent your word to the nobleman's son And from a distance, where the man was, you healed his son. And so we are praying, Lord, at 20 to 10 on this Sunday morning, that you will touch Rod in the name of Jesus. Rod, be healed. Be made whole in the name of Jesus. Why don't you put your hand over your heart? What we pray for Rod, we pray for each other today. And we declare that the healing power of Jesus is healing us now. We say to that frozen shoulder, be healed. We say to that stiff knee, be healed. To that asthmatic condition, leave and never return in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Migraine headaches, you have no place in our lives. Depression, go in the name of Jesus. We pray for those that have problems sleeping. We thank you, Lord, that you give your beloved sleep in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now you are a nice lady. I just wonder, are you sort of the local chemist? Because I can see 1, 2, 7 little bottles of potion. They're in different bottles. Okay. So do you have to pay more for this one? Because this is really classy.
This one's frankincense.
Frank who?
Frankincense.
This is Chemist Warehouse. Queen Esther. Whoa. She's been. You mean? I've heard of keeping ashes on the mantelpiece, but we've reduced Queen Esther to liquid. Only at real life. You can't drive the car looking in the rear view mirror. Let it go. Look forward. Look forward. Look forward. And what happens in life is that everything that we go through can make us bitter or better. It can make us a victim or a victor. And you have such a sweet, sweet spirit. We should change that song. You're a good, good father. She's got a sweet, sweet spirit. You know? Dump it. Dump it. Get baptized again and get rid of the stuff. I might have said this last time, but what do you mean, oh dear? So I've now got two things in my hands. This is very difficult for a man because a man can usually only do one thing, not very well. So now I've got to speak, hold this. I've developed this habit of holding my microphone like that. And my wife says, stop it. So if I do that, forgive me, I'm a man. And at the same time, I've got to press this, but I've got to choose the right button to do it. So, dear Jesus, help me. On the day that Adam and Eve sinned, God made an amazing promise. He said, the seed of that woman, the seed of the woman you deceived, her seed is going to crush your head. As far as God was concerned, right there and then, the battle was decided. Because what God says happens. It's a very strange statement, the seed of the woman. Because in human physiology, the woman produces an egg. It's the man that contributes the seed. So it's a strange statement, the seed of the woman. But we know, of course, that Jesus was not born of man's seed, but of God's seed. And the Old Testament is this incredible story of a conflict of two seeds, the seed of man and the promised seed that God would bring. there is a raging conflict throughout the Old Testament. And we find Cain killing Abel because the devil wants to stop the seed. The serpent tries to do everything he can to damage and corrupt the seed and destroy the woman's offspring. The Old Testament is a battle between truth and error, between good, evil, light, darkness, the godly line of Seth and the ungodly line of Cain. And there are many examples of this in the Old Testament. We have Pharaoh killing all the males. It's the enemy trying to start. Listen to me, please. Okay, so what's the score, by the way? Is it the cricket or... okay, there you go. There you go. Is that God speaking to us? So Pharaoh commands all the children, the males, to be killed. We've got Balaam advising Balak to send Moabite women amongst Israel to corrupt the seed. In Joshua's day, five kings united together to try and destroy Israel. There was a wicked queen called Athaliah who tried to remove all the royal seed. There was Haman who plotted genocide against Israel. It's a struggle between seeds. We have Goliath and we have Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. And it's the battle between God's seed, the promised seed, and then the enemy. We read of Goliath and Delilah and Jezebel and Sennacherib. We have whole tribes that are trying to destroy the seed, stop the process, and steal the inheritance. But let me say to you that whatever God starts, he finishes. And what he promises, he fulfills. And what he says will come to pass. Because to God, the seed is precious. And the inheritance must be guarded. So in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Throughout the Old Testament, God has preserved the woman's line safe. And here it is, Galatians 4:4, linking back to Genesis 3:15. God sent his son into the world. The seed of the woman has been born. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And in John's gospel, he is the Word of God. But the battle continues, because even after the birth of Jesus, Herod tries to destroy him. The devil wants to do all that he can to kill the seed. And so we have the slaughter of the innocents. We have the devil saying to Jesus, throw yourself down. There are storms that could have killed him. There are mobs that tried to throw him over a cliff. Everything that was happening, destroy the seed, stop the process, steal the inheritance of future generations. But what God starts, he finishes, and his plans will succeed. Jesus said an interesting thing in Luke 8. He said that the seed is the Word. And we know that Jesus is the living Word of God. And now the written Word of God is spoken of as seed. And the wonderful thing about seed is that it has the power to reproduce and multiply. And every seed carries the inheritance of future generations. We have in Isaiah 53 the promise that the suffering servant, the sacrificial lamb, would see his seed, even though he would be cut off before marriage and before family was produced. And through the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, the seed lives on and it multiplies. And God continues to guard the seed today. He's not maintaining the line, he's multiplying the line. 1 Peter 1 says that we have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of the imperishable, the living and enduring Word of God. Psalm 126, whoever goes out with precious seed, And so here is the theme of the Old Testament. God promises the seed of the woman will bring about salvation. The devil does everything he can to destroy the line. But at the right time, God sends his son, the Word of God, who brings salvation. And he's placed the seed within us. And that seed has capability to grow and to multiply and to guarantee our inheritance. You said something this morning that caught my attention, which was, you know, what is church all about? What's this all about? It is about guarding the precious seed. It is about planting and multiplying the seed, and it's about guarding the inheritance of unborn generations, the seed. I trust that you feel a sense of destiny on your life. Because you're not here just filling space. You're not just here occupying time until Jesus comes. There is a destiny on your life. Way back in Eden, God saw you, knew you, chose you, predestined your life so that you would guard the seed, so that you'd multiply the seed, so that there would be generations that follow you that you've invested in. This coming week, or the week next week, there is the 11th of November, the famous day, the 11th hour on the 11th day of the 11th month, 1918. The First World War, the horror of all of that. In 1917, there was an horrific battle in a place called the Somme. I think it's a river in France. Multiplied millions of men fighting, and there was a young British soldier, sergeant, who was given a little task to do with two of his men, taking a donkey loaded with supplies across no man's land to reach another platoon of British soldiers. The little platoon of three were struck by a German shell and blown apart. The Germans, British sergeant, lost his right leg, much of his hand and right arm, his eye, and he was left for dead on a pile of corpses. Until an Australian medical officer called Bert Smith from Brisbane noticed that body was still alive. He called for medics. They took the young British sergeant to a field hospital where he recovered. That man was my grandfather. He'd never met my grandmother at that time. 18, 19 years of age, got the military medal for that occasion. God was working in my life two generations before I was born. God watches over the seed. He watches over his word. What's God? God is concerned about the seed, about planting and multiplying the seed and guarding the inheritance of unborn generations. And if you pause for a moment and consider your past, you will realize that God has been working in your life, not just to preserve you, but to guard the seed and guard the generations yet to come. So what's all this about? What's real life about? It's not about us. It's about the future. It's about future generations. It's about preserving the seed that God has put in this church. Now, having said all of that, we're going to look at a very unusual passage of Scripture from Deuteronomy 25. Jeremy, you are seriously not going to preach from Deuteronomy 25. Well, it's in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. Never spell it right, but here we go. If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, remember it's all about seed, inheritance, and the next generation. Seed, inheritance, next generation. So if a brother, one of them dies and he doesn't have a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out of Israel. What's it about? It's about the seed. It's about the reproductive process. It's about future generations. This verse is the background to the question that the Sadducees asked. When they came to Jesus, they didn't believe in the resurrection. So they concocted a story based on this verse. There was a woman, married a guy. He died. She married her brother. He died. They ended up, I think she ended up marrying seven. And so they said, well, you know, in heaven, whose husband will, you know, whatever. This is where it comes from. Preserving the seed, guarding the inheritance, and the reproductive process. However, if a man does not want to marry his brother's wife, she shall go to the elders at the town gate and say, my husband's brother refuses to carry on his brother's name in Israel. He will not fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to me. This is the background of the story of Ruth, who was a Moabitess. She returns with her mother-in-law, Naomi. Pleasantness is her name. To Bethlehem. They had been deceived in the famine. They've gone to Moab for a little while and stayed 10 years. And during those 10 years, Naomi lost her husband and lost her sons. And one of the daughter-in-law called Orpah never returned. But Ruth said, wherever you go, I go. Wherever you sit down, I'm sitting down. Wherever you live, I live. Wherever you die, I'm going to be buried right next to you. Your God is my God. And Ruth returns with Naomi. When the people in Bethlehem saw Naomi, they said, it's Naomi. And she said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. I went out full. The Lord brought me back empty. She was mistaken. Because the Lord had brought her back with Ruth. But she's a Moabitess. How did widows survive? You see, Naomi has lost her inheritance and she's lost her family. But what's the Old Testament about? It's about the seed. It's about the reproductive process. It's about the inheritance. And God's got an incredible plan. And so how do widows survive? The girl goes out and gleans in the field because the Israelis would not harvest right into the corner. They would have to leave a little for the wayfarer, the stranger, and the widow. And so every day, Ruth goes out and brings, you know, and then one day she comes back with a huge amount of barley. Naomi says, where'd you get this from? Oh, I was gleaning in that field. Whose field? Oh, it's a tall, handsome guy. Reckon he fancies me. His name is Boaz. And the hairs on the back of Naomi's head stood up. He's a kinsman. He's in line. He can fulfill Deuteronomy 25. He can restore everything that's lost. This is the background to the farmer wants a wife. Because Boaz is single. And here is this incredible, you know, love story. But there was a problem. The problem was there was somebody closer. There was somebody who had first rights on the lady and the land. But the thing is, the guy didn't want to marry Ruth. He wanted the land, but he didn't want the lady. He wanted the blessing, but he didn't want the responsibility. And he didn't want to give the inheritance to her children. But Boaz says, I'm willing to buy the land. I'm willing to care and provide for Ruth. And I'm willing to guard the inheritance for the unborn generations. Deuteronomy 25. The elders of the town will summon the near relative who won't marry. and talk to him. And if he persists in saying, I do not want to marry her, his brother's widow shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, take off one of his sandals. This is when I pray that I didn't choose the sock with the hole in it. Now that is a boot. Not made, excuse me, in China. This is not from Bangladesh. Where's it made?
South Australia.
R.M. Williams. South Australian made. Handmade. At the end of the service, I want you to say to me, tell me the story about R.M. Williams. Would you please remember that, Beth? Tell me the story about R.M. Williams. So, the guy can marry the woman, but if he refuses, she takes him to the elders, takes off one of his sandals, spits in his face, and says, this is what's done to the man who will not guard the seed, who doesn't care about the reproductive process, and wants the inheritance for himself. And that family's line forever will be called the family of the unsandaled. Let me ask you a question, Father. Let me ask you a question, sir. Just have a look at your feet. You got one shoe or two shoes? Because we have too many one-shoe Christians. We've got people who are interested only in their own problems, interested only in what they can gain. They want the land, they don't want the lady. They want to guard their own inheritance, and they're not willing to invest in the futures of others. When missions becomes a department of the church rather than the passion of the church, you got one shoe on. You know, when you don't care for your kids, you got one shoe on. So I reckon at the end of the meeting, we should ask the men in the church to come and stand at this altar and say, we are two-shoe Christians. I'm a two-shoe man. Because if you've only got one shoe on, it affects the way you walk. And everybody can see that your lifestyle is scarred because of the selfish choices you make. Now you got to pray out and get it back on. I hope this rail is strong. Oh, look at that. It gets interesting. What's church about? It's about the seed, guarding the seed. It's about the reproductive process. It's about the kids' ministry. It's about youth ministry. It's about new Christians' classes. It's about water baptism. It's about the process of reproducing ourselves in others. And it's about guarding the inheritance of unborn generations. We have retired from pastoral ministry, but in our church in Adelaide, we had an Egyptian man. He was active in Muslim chat rooms, and he would go there, had to change his name, had to have an anonymous name that because he feared reprisals for his family in Egypt. And so he would describe how Jehovah is not Allah, and that Jehovah is merciful and kind, all this sort of stuff. And a Muslim said to him, have you read Deuteronomy 25:11? Because it sounds like Islam. If two men are fighting and the wife of one of them comes to rescue her husband from his assailant, and she reaches out and excuse me, seizes him, can you believe that's in the Bible? Seizing him by the private parts. Pastor David said to me, Jeremy, I want you to preach something about family. I said, I got this great sermon called Don't Touch the Testicles. He said, that's the sermon. He said, I've got to hear it. And look what it says. If she reaches out and seizes him by his private parts, you will cut off her hand. Show her no mercy. Only place in the Bible you hear this incredible, you know, judgment. It's harsh. No, it isn't. It is about the seed. Never damage the seed. Never damage the reproductive process. Never steal the inheritance of future generations. What an amazing thing. I said to this Egyptian, I have no idea what that verse means, but I'm going to preach it. My wife said to me, no, you are not. What's church about? The preciousness of the seed, the multiplying of generations, the guarding of the inheritance. Don't damage the seed. Don't harm the reproductive process. Don't steal the inheritance of future generations. I've been coming to this church since about the year 2000. This is a great church. Thank you for your overwhelming response. Do you know why you're here? You are here because David and Rochelle and a small group of others decided that they would plant a seed of faith in this part of Perth. What's real life about? It's about the precious seed. It's about multiplying the generations. And it's about guarding the inheritance. Real life, church. Jesus is Lord. That's part of the seed that is sown in this church. We don't believe just in an historical Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago. We believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord over all other lords. He is the one and only. He's higher and greater than all others. We believe at Real Life Church that God has given him the highest name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. That is precious seed. And when our children and our grandchildren believe this, they can stand on our shoulders and reach higher. And when a church believes that Jesus Christ is Lord, we receive all of God's inheritance. We are living in a society that is now multicultural. And in a multicultural society, you're encouraged to believe that all roads lead to God. That any religion will eventually end up at the same place. That multiculturalism produces multi-faiths. And, you know, we're all going to... Hey, listen, in real life church, we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the Son of God. He is the only begotten of the Father. He's the only Savior. He's the only way to God. And he's the only name that brings salvation. There are other groups in Perth that will embrace multi-ways to God, and they are damaging the seed. In the battle for faith, when you produce a theology that says, well, you know, anyone can find salvation any way they like, they are reaching in and touching the seed. Hey, we will not devalue Jesus. We will not put human hands on the seed. We will not stop the multiplication process because the future of generations unborn is at stake. This is real life church and Jesus is Lord. And this is a church of grace. In this church, you believe that we are saved by grace through faith. Actually, it's all by faith. It is not Jesus plus. It is Jesus alone. It's not Jesus plus church attendance. It's not Jesus plus good deeds. It's not Jesus plus speaking in tongues. It's not Jesus plus giving tithes. Now, we do all of those things not because we want to be saved, but because we are saved. There are groups all across this city who are not churches of grace, who will preach a gospel of Jesus plus. They will tell you that it's Jesus plus baptism in our church. It's Jesus plus worshiping on Saturday. It's Jesus plus special kinds of knowledge. We have false cults that damage the seed of grace, and they end up with a weak, inferior Jesus. It's Jesus plus knocking on doors. It's Jesus plus selling Watchtower magazines. It's Jesus plus the prophet Joseph Smith. And what are they doing? They are reaching in and damaging the seed. And God says, cut their hands off, because they're perverting the truth. But here at Real Life, we are a church of grace, where Jesus and Jesus only has paid the price of sin. We don't have a weak Jesus who needs a supplement. We got a strong Jesus who has saved us. And no hand of man will damage that seed. This is a Pentecostal church. It's not a warmed up Baptist church. I'm sorry if I've offended any Baptists. We're not a chilled out charismatic church. We're a Pentecostal church. We believe in the person and in the power and in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We believe in miracles. We believe that the gifts of the Spirit are for today. And we believe that every Christian can be filled with the Spirit and speak in tongues and prophesy. And the Holy Spirit is precious seed. But there are groups in this city who will tell you that the gifts of the Spirit ceased with the apostles. In some churches, they will say miracles were only for the first century church. There are groups in this city who ban the gifts of the Spirit. They forbid speaking in tongues and prophecy. What are they doing? They are reaching in and touching the seed. But this is Real Life Church, and we're a church of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Jeremy, why is that important? It's not just important for us. It's important for our kids. Because if you don't believe it, they'll only hear about it. And the next generation won't even believe it, that it is for them. Oh, God, the seed. We are Pentecostal. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. Real Life Church is a church of the Word. We actually believe the Bible is the Word of God. We believe it from Genesis, when God created everything out of nothing. Come on, Pastor, agree with me. You know, we believe in a creator God. We don't believe in an evolutionary God. You know, that sort of, hey, out of nothing, God created everything. You know, whether it was 6 days, I'm not so fussed about the details, but I am fussed that out of nothing, God created everything. And the God that began it finishes it, because I happen to believe Revelation. I've read the last page, and Jesus wins. You know, it's like reading a novel. You know, the butler did it. You know, he was the devil did it. But the victory wasn't won on the last page. The victory was won in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. I'm going to guard that seed. I'm going to guard that process. I'm going to watch over the inheritance, and he's going to crush the serpent's head. So I made a decision. I'm going to preach the Bible. I'm even going to preach from Deuteronomy 25. I'm not going to entertain you with stories. I'm not going to just tell interesting stuff to, you know, tickle your ears. But I'm going to teach the Word, and I'm going to preach the Word. And you might say, Jeremy, you are a dinosaur. You're old-fashioned. You're old school. So's the wheel. I'm waiting for somebody, some new millennial, to reinvent the wheel and make them square. Because it brings stability. I got some news for you. We still believe the Bible is the Word of God. The seed is the word with the ability to produce and reproduce. The word has power to bless unborn generations, the power to connect you with your inheritance. And we will not surrender to pop psychology. We won't promote Reader's Digest sermons. We won't relegate the Bible to history. For the sake of the children, we'll preach the word of God. For the sake of unborn generations, hey, get your hands off the seed. I noticed that Real Life Church is a church of worship.
Amen.
You know, yeah, this guy up there leading the meeting, and you look really good. Pastor Rochelle, she was playing the piano and checking out who was there. She can play without looking. You know what? That's the mark of a true shepherd. So we got one of our grandkids. I say, Zach, how many people were in church? His dad will say, oh, there was about 270. Zach says, there were 284. He said, I counted them. He's going to be a pastor. Because shepherds shepherd sheep. And so I noticed that this is a church of worship. Hey, sing, speak spiritual songs. Sing and keep on singing. Make melody in your heart. Music and worship are intertwined. I'm the product of the 70s revival of praise and worship, when the church rediscovered the joy of worship and the power of corporate praise. Oh, I pray that Real Life Church will have the song of the Lord here. Because nothing else in human existence is like the reality of touching the heart of God in worship. Worship is not a spectator sport. We don't come to view the worship. We don't come to watch the band perform. Worship is not a commodity item. You know, oh, well, I enjoyed the worship. I like it when Paul leads. No, I prefer Matt. Oh, no, I like Rochelle to lead. Music is a vehicle for worship. Don't get caught up with the song. Get caught up with the Savior. Don't focus on the leader. Focus on the Lord. Don't criticize the music. Because you're reaching in and touching the seed. So therefore, when you sing, sing with everything you've got within you. When you stand, you know, let everything within me praise Him. When we raise our hands, you know, sort of, you know, you got sort of, you know, well, hey, raise your hands. Why? Because worship is like seed. It has the power to reproduce and produce. It has the power to release your inheritance. And for the sake of the children, worship. Dad, if you think to yourself, I wish my kids would worship, they're watching you. Hey, get involved. Worship God. So here we are. Here's the interesting thing. The name of the near kinsman is unknown. He wanted the land without the lady. He wanted all the blessings without the responsibility. He wasn't interested in the seed, and he wasn't interested in the process. He wasn't interested in generations unborn. What is it for me? And his name has disappeared in history. But Boaz, ha-ha, he was willing to take the Gentile widow. He was willing for the responsibility of caring for her and her widowed mother. And he was committed that the seed would be guarded and the process would follow and the inheritance would be received. Not only do we know Boaz's name, but we know Boaz's son's name. Obed. Salmon was his dad. Fishy sort of a guy. That's a granddad joke, isn't it? So there you go. Boaz produces Obed. Obed had a son called Jesse. Jesse had a son called David. Wow. All because a guy chose to guard the seed, fulfill the process, and guard the inheritance of unborn generations. I pray that this church will be a church that guards the seed. I pray that the ministry of this church will multiply itself in others for the sake of the kids and for the sake of unborn generations. Boaz says, I'm willing. I'll guard the seed. I'll invest in future generations. And his name goes down in history.
Tell us about the shoes. Tell us about the shoes.
You want me to finish? How many of you heard the name Russell Evans? Yeah. Russell Evans, Planet Shakers?
Yeah.
No. Yes. Russell Evans' dad, Andrew Evans. Heard of Andrew Evans?
Yes.
Great man in our history. Andrew Evans' father, Tommy Evans.
Yes.
Tommy Evans was born in Aberaman, South Wales. A little Welshman, coal miner. Got powerfully saved in the Welsh revival, around about 19, whenever it was. Migrated to Australia in the 20s and became the friend of R.M. Williams. On R.M. Williams' 85th birthday, he was on the Today Show, the morning show on the television, living in Toowoomba, Queensland. And Tommy Evans is in Adelaide and watches his old friend that he hasn't seen like for 50 or 60 years and says, somebody's got to tell R.M. about Jesus. Because we were pastoring Toowoomba, he rings me up. Tommy Evans didn't give you advice. It was direction. He said, you've got to see him. I've never met the guy in my life. You've got to ask him about his soul. I find R.M. Williams in the phone book. Phone books, these big things. They're made of paper, and they had all this, just in case you'd never seen one. So I rang him up, and I said, you don't know who I am. My name's Jeremy, a mutual friend for you a long way back called Tommy Evans. Oh, Tommy Evans, how is he? Well, I said, he's asked me to come and see you. So a few days later, I went to his property. It was a rambling old farmhouse, and knocked on the door, he welcomes me. He's an old guy. We sit down and we talk about Tommy and life and farms and rain and lack of rain. And I said, RM, Tommy's asked me to ask you about your soul. He said, Tommy and I went to, he mentioned the building in Adelaide, where an evangelist from England called Gypsy Smith. Anybody ever heard that name? This is the early 1900s. Was preaching. And I went forward and gave my life to Jesus Christ. He said, I trusted Jesus to be my Savior. He said, I can't say I've always lived the Christian life, but I haven't changed my view that Jesus is the Savior of my soul. I don't know whether he's in heaven. That God's the righteous judge. Isn't that interesting? It really is. There you go. So, how many shoes? This is what I think we should do. Because I'm going to preach to the men for 30 seconds. You see, it's all very well to say, I'm the boss in the house. And men in the family will lead in all sorts of way. But the primary way a man leads is by leading his family in love in spiritual things. Amen. We desperately need a few good men.
Hallelujah.
Who will wear two shoes, who will take their stance, who will not compromise on the word and the spirit and Jesus and grace and church. who will say, doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. I got two shoes on. And I'm standing for Jesus. So I think right now, without any music and without bowing our heads, I'm going to ask men who will say, I'm going to be a two-shoe Christian, to get out of your seat, come and stand here and say, I'm wearing two shoes. No, no, you can stand there. If there isn't room on the floor, come and stand on the platform. If there isn't room, maybe some of you should come and stand up here. Come on, guys, just lift up your feet. I'm a two-shoe, you're tall. I'm a two-shoe man. Oh, yeah, I want all the blessings, but I'm willing to take the responsibilities. I'm going to be the father that my children need. I'm going to be the husband that my wife deserves. I'm going to be the role model for my family. Doesn't matter about my past. I'm starting a new dynasty of faith that's going to produce an Obed and going to produce a Jesse and going to produce a David. And even though I might not never see those people, I'm investing. I'm guarding the seed. I'm working on the process. And I'm guarding the inheritance of generations yet unborn. So guys, I want you to put your hands in front of you like this. And I want you to tell God your name. And I want you to say, God, it's me. It's Jeremy. This day I choose to wear two shoes. I'm not going to limp through life anymore. I'm going to stand on solid ground. I'm committed to the process. I'm committed to the seed. I'm committed to my generations yet to be born. Some of you might be single. That's okay. God's got a destiny for you. And it happens when you stand on 2 feet and you say, hey, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Word of God. Nothing's going to move me from guarding that seed. Ladies, you need to reach your hand towards your men out here. Come on, pray for them right now. Come on, ladies and daughters and wives, pray for these men. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful group of people, and we are praying not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. Help us, Lord. We are but men. We are frail, Lord. We are fickle. We have our faults. But, oh, God, we got two shoes on today. We are standing firm. And where we've compromised, we refuse that in the name of Jesus. We are two-shoe people in the name of Jesus Christ. So I say to you, rise up, you man of God. Rise up, you man of God. Rise up, you man of God. Do not be moved by what others think of you. Do not be moved by what others say about you. Do not believe their report, but believe the report of the Lord. I raise you in the name of Jesus. Be strong, you man of God. Be strong, you man of God. Thank you, Jesus. Oh God, give us a song to sing. Give us love in our hearts beyond human love. Raise us up, Jesus. Thank you that our future is better than our past. Thank you that everything that's happened to us has just gotten us ready for this day. And this is our day. Jesus, we're wearing two shoes. I don't have the opportunity to put my hand on every one of you. So I want you now to put your hand on the guy next to you. Put your hand on their arm or their shoulder. And just pray for each other, guys. Come on, pray for each other. Pray for them like you just heard me pray. Come on, speak over them and say, rise up, you man of God. Rise up, you man of God. No one-shoe Christians here. Rise up, you man of God. Wash us again, Lord. Wash us in your blood. Lord, we thank you that there is no condemnation. And so we refuse to be restricted by our history. We look to our future in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.
Think about this for a minute. God says to Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom. My nephew's in Sodom. Lot. Lord, if there were 50 men that wore two shoes, would you not destroy Sodom? Oh, I'd do it for 50. Well, if you do it for 50, what about 45? What about 40? What about 30? What about 20? Last offer, God. If you can find just 10 men who'll wear two shoes, who'll invest in the seed and the process and guard the inheritance. And God says, if I can find 10 righteous men, I'll spare Sodom. If God would spare Sodom for 10 righteous men, what can God do for Perth? Yes. In this group, there must be 50, 60 of us. I'm wearing two shoes. Maybe in the past I was a bit lame, but from this day on, 3rd of November 2019, I've got both my shoes on. In the name of Jesus. So help us, Lord. Help us as men. Help us as fathers, grandfathers. Help us as husbands. Help us in our workplaces. For those of us that are single, we know that you've got a purpose and a plan for our lives. And we're going to follow you all the days of our lives. Amen. Amen.